And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Just when I need him most. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, and let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. John, chapter number 1, that's not going to be our starting place, but that's where we'll join one another in the Scriptures tonight as we think on the subject of growing up as a child of God, maturing as a Christian. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about some people, or whoever it was that wrote the book of Hebrews, talked about some people who, though they should be ready to teach, they had need again to hear about the Word of God from somebody else. And there comes a time when every living thing goes through a growth process. And as we grow in that process, there's more responsibility that comes with it. And when we don't grow in the process, we just process, we don't grow, we're still held accountable for those responsibilities, though we haven't done them, and though sometimes we can't because we didn't grow as we were supposed to grow. God has great expectations for his people. God has a wonderful end for us. And of course, we like to think of the end of Christianity as heaven, and I guess that is the capstone. That is the alma mater. That's the top rung of the ladder. But there's a lot of good times just knowing Jesus in this life. When we walk in obedience to him and we walk in surrender to him, there's just a lot of good things that happen. Now, it's our desire, my desire, and I think the Lord's, as he and I have talked about this, I believe it's our desire that the people of Bethel Baptist Church grow up as Christians that God can lean on and God can put more responsibility on than perhaps he could on just everyday Christians, as we would call them. And it's our goal that we would establish some goals within us and some ideals in our lives, that we would learn to accept our responsibilities and just simply ask the Lord, what would you have me to do, expecting him to tell us, and then expecting him to enable us to do those things. And to this end, we have 10 lessons. I'm not sure we'll use all 10 of them, but we have 10 lessons prepared, and pretty much so anyway. And we want to use those over the next few weeks to talk about our growth, how we can grow, why we should grow, and one thing or another. And our text verse, overall text verse, would be found in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 18, where the Bible says, but grow in grace. That sounds like a command, kindly put, but it's a command. And Peter was used of the Holy Spirit of God to give this command out. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you learned anything lately about Jesus? Have you learned anything lately about Jesus? We're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to be learning things about Jesus. If I were to ask you today, what's Jesus' favorite color? What would you tell me? And what would you base it on? If I were to ask you today, what kind of a suit would Jesus wear if he was coming to church today? What kind of a suit would he wear? You think he'd wear flip-flops? You think he'd wear sandals? You think he'd wear cowboy boots? What kind of... You know, we're to grow, we're to know the Lord Jesus. He's supposed to be our best friend. What friend do you have on earth that you don't know some other details, things that aren't evident to everybody else, but you know those things? It ought to be that way with the Lord Jesus. And so we want to just kind of stir our hearts and give us some information and some example and so forth that will help us. And so the Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so God says that he has some things he wants to show us. He has some things he wants to teach us and tell us. And in fact, doesn't he say that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him? And so, as good as God has been to me, I wonder how much better he would have been if I would have walked in fellowship with him at all times like he desired for me to. I've seen some wonderful things. Ear hath not heard. I've heard some wonderful things. Neither has entered into the heart. Some wonderful things have entered into my heart. But my eye has not seen, my ear has not heard, neither has entered into my heart the things that God hath prepared. If we'll just love him. If we'll just love him. And loving him indicates that we obey him. A lot of people talking about loving Jesus, and they don't know the first thing, or they don't care, which would even be more reckless and more condemning of them. They either don't know or they don't care that you have to, that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In fact is, knowing that he was writing to Baptists, just a few verses later, he says, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. Just an automatic thing. And so the more we love Jesus, the better off we are. The more we love Jesus, the more he's glorified. We just need to understand that. Now let's take our Bibles, and in chapter number 1 of the Gospel of John, we're going to begin reading some things. We're going to read 18 verses of Scripture here, and then we're going to talk tonight on the subject of it all begins with a birth. Our growth all begins with a birth. It's called a new birth. That's where it starts. You don't grow until you're born. As a Christian, as a child of God. So chapter number 1, that's chapter 24. Verse number 1. The Bible testifies, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so when somebody tells you that it's not fair that those people haven't heard, the Bible says right here plain that every person has seen the light. And if they'll walk in accordance to the light that they have, God has obligated himself to give them more light and more light and more light, and we just need to trust him with that. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. May God add his blessings tonight to the reading of his word. Tonight, as we think about the new birth and so forth, we need to understand that there's only one way to get into God's family, and that's with a new birth. And the Bible talks about adoption, but I think if you do some studying about that, you'll find out that the adoption is coupled up with that new birth. And Jesus said, except a man be born again. He didn't say except a man be adopted. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so there's only one way to enter God's family, and that's by the new birth. In chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, turn over there for a little bit if you will, begin reading in verse number 3, reading down through verse number 8, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, and he's speaking here to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And so we need to consider some things tonight. I believe that here's another verse, and I'll just read this verse for you, actually two verses. It's in 1 John. It seems like when the Lord Jesus wants to really talk about his love for us and our love for him, he seems like he used the Apostle John a lot in that. And so here in the first epistle of John, chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Stop and think about that. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood's all wet. You've got no understanding of what's that saying. The Bible says, What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. You know, when you're growing up as a kid, you find out what your family name is worth. And the more that it's worth in the neighborhood, probably the straighter you stand and so forth. And it's just something about having a good, clean name. I remember my mama giving me a plaque one time that talked about how clean my daddy's name was when he gave it to me, and how she prayed that when I gave it to my son, it would be just as clean and just as spotless and sparkling and so forth. And there's just something about a name. And the Bible says here, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That ought to excite us. That I belong to the Lord Jesus in a way that's just absolutely not separable. It's inseparable. I cannot be separated from Him. He could not leave me if He wanted to. He promised He'd never leave me nor forsake me. I am called a son of God, and I had that by the new birth. I didn't have that because I went to church one day and took communion or went to confession. I didn't have it one day because I wrote out a big fat check. I had that because Jesus came to the place where I lived. He knocked on my door in the person of a personal soul winner. He came in and sat at my kitchen table and told me how much He loved me and convinced me that if I trust Him, I could have eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life, and I could forever be called a son of God. Amen. To me, that's exciting. That's exciting. It gets pushed sometimes behind a lot of things that aren't nearly so important as that. He says, Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so we know that down the road somewhere, sometime, through the rapture or through death, when we step into the very presence of God, our Father, we know that the ultimate change is going to be made, and we'll see Him as He is, and we'll be made like He is. And I'm sure that some people that have never sang in church, they've never said amen, they've never said praise the Lord or hallelujah, I'm sure they'll probably have themselves a spell about that time. I figure on doing that myself. Well, as we get into our outline tonight and the things we want to mention here in the business of beginning with a new birth, let me make sure that this phone is turned off. I don't want to interrupt my own message. That would not be good. Nor do I want you to see me interrupt my own message. That would not be good either. So, number one, not everyone is a child of God spiritually. Sometimes I think well-meaning people, and sometimes even believers that haven't grown, kind of get sung to sleep with this idea, well, we're all God's children. And physically, there is a truth there. But we're not God's children spiritually, and that's what we have to be if we're going to go to heaven. And that's what we're going to have to be if we're going to live contented, if we're going to live successfully in this world. We have to be born again. And not everyone's a child of God. Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 10 says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do you deal treacherously, every man against his neighbor, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? The Bible simply says that we are God's by the act of creation. We do belong to Him. We belong to Him, but in a different way than it takes to get to heaven. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 28, the Bible says, for in Him, in Jesus, we live and move and have our being, as a certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. Here the Bible talks about being the difference between just being here and being here as a child of God. Everybody in the world today is on one side of the line or the other. They're either going to heaven or they're not. And if you're not going to heaven, then you're on your road to hell. And there's no comfortable way to say that. And sometimes we say that almost as if we're glad of that. And that's not so at all. We say that because it's truth, and it's hard to say sometimes if you don't just spit it out. I don't enjoy standing up and talking to people, and they tell me how they're relying on their baptism to get them to heaven, or they're relying on confirmation to get them to heaven. They're relying on taking a wafer, a cracker, or a cookie sometime or another, and having some man drink the wine for them. I don't feel comfortable telling them that's not good enough, but they need to hear that. Because they've been sung to sleep by the sweet songs of Satan, and they believe that as long as they're a little bit more religious than the neighbor is, they're okay, they're going to heaven. The shame of it is when they think that because they're better than the Baptist preacher that lives down the street, that they surely are going to heaven. And that's, I'm sure, true sometimes also. Now, though we are His by creation, we must be born again to be totally His. We must be born again. It wasn't some kindergartner that came in out of the pea patch that Jesus said you must be born again. Nicodemus was a master in Israel. He was a Pharisee and one of the proud Pharisees. I forget now how much scripture they had to learn, but it was an enormous amount of scripture. And this man was very learned, very religious, but very lost. And Jesus said, except a man, you Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Those have been born again, by the way, we have nothing to boast in. Amen. Somebody said, boasting excluded, pride I abase, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Not have I gotten, but what I received. I forget how the rest of it goes. Lost my thought there. But anyway, we need to understand that we have nothing to boast on, nothing to brag about. We just need to understand that sometimes those people we shake hands at the door with and think surely they're Christians, surely they're saved. Why don't we ask them? Why don't we ask them when they got that way? Why don't we ask them how they got that way? Why don't we try to find out what it is that they are relying on to get to heaven? I assure most Christians, if we knew what some of our loved ones were relying on to get them to heaven, we'd have trouble going to sleep tonight if we loved them and we believed the book. Because some of them are relying on some very, very weak things, some very, very shallow things. I believe in Jesus. We'll talk about that again after a bit. So, not everyone is a child of God spiritually. So, the next question that comes up is, Well, how then can one be born again? How can that happen? In our text we read, the Bible says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So the Bible says we have to be born of God. And there's three negatives mentioned here. It says that they're born not of the blood, not of blood. So in other words, it's not a business of family inheritance, human inheritance. We don't inherit a spiritual birth. Now there are, I think, some great advantages to having a spiritual heritage. There are those, but we don't give to our children the right to go to heaven. We just don't do that. That's not the way God works things out. Now, it's you can inherit the color of your eyes from your grandpa, and you maybe can inherit his gold watch, or you can inherit your daddy's hairline, or his disposition, or his temperament, but you can't inherit salvation. That's a dealing between that individual and God. And our joy and our liberty and our fulfillment and satisfaction in life is trying to get sinners to see Jesus, to introduce them to the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful joy that is. You cannot inherit eternal life. Because your parents were a Christian doesn't guarantee that you're going to be a Christian. It ought to guarantee you a leg up. It ought to guarantee you an advantage. But them being a Christian is not going to guarantee that you are or will be a Christian. So it says it's not of blood. That new birth, it's not of blood. It has nothing to do with whether you're blue blood or just an ordinary blood. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you're B positive or B negative. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's not of the blood. And then it's nor the will of the flesh. No one can will themselves to be saved. You can sit in a pew. You can cross yourself 100 different ways. You can step out of the pew. You can genuflex and leave the building and say, whew. That doesn't get you saved. You cannot will yourself saved. And you cannot say, okay, I'm a Christian. I fought it as long as I can. I'm a Christian now. That doesn't work. It just plain doesn't work. If you wanted to be the king of England, wishing wouldn't get it done. And you're not going to be a child of God by just wishing it to be so. And so the Bible says it's not the will of the flesh. And then it says, nor the will of man. There's no man on earth that can will you to heaven. You just can't do that. The greatest man in history cannot make you be saved. That's a choice you have to make. No one can force you. They can put a gun to your head. They can do whatever they want to do. They can maybe force you to make a profession, but they can't make you get saved. It has nothing to do with the will of man. And then the worst man on earth can't keep you from Christ if you want to be saved. Unless they, from the beginning, just keep you away from the Word of God. That might be one way they could enforce you never being saved. But now here's a thought for you, just to show you how things kind of get woven together. If baptism was a requirement for salvation, there's a lot of people around here. In this area, there's a lot of people around here. One of the things that really stuck out to us when we came here for our 90-day stay 15 years ago, one of the things that stood out for, jumped out to us, was when we talked to people about being saved, they say, oh yeah, I was baptized. I was baptized such as place. I was baptized. I've been baptized this time, that time, some other time. I was baptized this place or that place. And baptism, real baptism, Bible baptism, is something that happens after you get saved. It's a picture of what really happened when you got saved. It's a picture. But if baptism was required for salvation, then a man could keep you from being saved. Just don't let anybody baptize you. If baptism is a requirement to be saved, all someone would have to do to keep you from being saved is just not let anybody baptize you. Thank God that's not so. Amen. Thank God that's not so. And then we find that we are born into a family of God by a supernatural act of God. Right. It goes against everything natural that God would save us. The three words that speak of our responsibility in the new birth process are these. The first one is repent. We've heard a lot about that in Sunday school of late. Excuse me. Mark chapter 1, verse number 15 says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that he was buried. The third day, 3 days, he rose again from the grave. That's the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. And that's the least that you can know and be saved. And you still need to know some things about the Lord Jesus. But the Bible says we're to repent. Repent means to change your mind to the point it will change your direction. Changing your mind to change your direction. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the Bible says God wants to reason with us. And God says today is the day of salvation, but God is not having a coronary arrest and going to take a shortcut to give you the gospel some way that'll make it quicker and easier for you to get saved. God says, let's talk about this. Let's think about this. Let's work on this. And if you haven't had the Holy Ghost of God bring you under conviction about the fact that you're lost, you need a Savior, then you're not saved. God says, let's reason together. Let's talk about this. And I think that's one of the reasons that the devil works so hard today to destroy young minds. And he does that with so many different entities. He does that with liquor. He does that with drugs. He does that. I think that can be done with music. There's just a lot of things that the devil uses, because if he can keep us so busy that we can't reason together with God, well, we'll never be saved. God says, come now. Let's reason together. And you know, that's not the corner man that's got the sign up that says, we'll work for food, standing beside three buildings which have help wanted signs. That's not him making that offer. That's the creator of the universe saying, come, let's reason together. And he says that to every lost person. He says that to their heart. He speaks to them. So there's the word repent. And then there's the word believe. In the book of John, the word believe, some form of the word believe, believing, believed, believe, some form of the word believe appears in 86 different verses in the Gospel of John. I'm sure it's well over 100 times, because several verses have more than one mention of the word believe. And John speaks of believing, but that's not a mental assent. That's not a mental assent. The Bible testifies that in James chapter 2 and verse number 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Sometimes that doesn't make people happy when you tell them that too. But it's the truth. It's right out of the Bible. Somebody says, I believe in the Bible. And chances are the same people may believe in Santa Claus. They may believe in the Easter Bunny. They may believe in the Tooth Fairy. That doesn't make it so. We need to understand that just believing. I tell people often of late, I've said, they say, well, I believe in Jesus. I say, do you believe in Jesus? Or do you believe in Jesus? Because, pardon me, didn't mean to snap your ears off back there. Anybody got something against the folk in the sound booth? I can put a whoop on them right here. Amen. Amen. Sorry about that. And so we need to understand the importance of believing. The Bible says, let me find the verse here. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believing. Not here. Here. Believing. Thou shalt be saved. So we have the word repent. We have the word believe. And then the third word that is so important in the area of whether we're saved or not is the word receive. Receive. Repent, believe, receive. John chapter 1, verse number 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so there I see that believing and receiving are synonymous. But let me share this with you. How can a person have the creator of the universe by invitation come into their life and not know when it happened and where it happened and how it happened? How can that be? How can that be? And we'll all shake hands with folk this week that would tell you that they're a Christian and they don't have the foggiest idea when they became a Christian or how to become a Christian. If you ask them, tell me how I could become a Christian, they'd say, go find a preacher. That's his job. And we need to understand that it changes you when you come to Christ. You receive Christ Jesus. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not in the baptismal tank. It's not in the communion table. It's not in good works. It's not in how much money we've given. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. God wants us to know that we're saved. Not think so, hope so, maybe so. You'll come to church and hear a good song service and go out and say, whew, praise God, I'm on my way to heaven. Wake up the next morning, you got indigestion and maybe the alarm clock went off a little bit late or didn't go off, and the whole world gets turned upside down, and for the rest of the week you're doubting whether or not you're going to heaven. That ought not to be. Amen. That ought not to be. And so it all begins with a birth. And then I think there are some evidences, pardon me, some evidences of being saved. Some evidences of being born again. I want to share some of those with you. First off, living right. There's just something about a holy God moving into our life that changes our attitude about sin. Now, I don't know what everybody goes through. I know the night that I got saved, I emptied my refrigerator of all the liquor that was in it. I know that. I know that the night that I got saved, I asked the man that won me to Christ, is it wrong for me to smoke? And before those words entered his ears, the Holy Ghost of God told me, you know it's wrong, or you wouldn't be asking the question. I struggled with cigarettes for a long time. One day I just confessed to the Lord, I can't do this. He said, I know, but if you'll let me, I can. And you know what? He did. That night, he did. 50-some years ago. Living right. Titus chapter 2 and verse... And I didn't say that to say that I haven't had some struggles in some other areas of my life. I haven't had some problems. I am certainly not up here tonight saying that I'm sinless. I'm not saying that. But I will say this. When I sin now, there's a difference in my heart's attitude about it. There is and if I determine to continue, there's a fear that comes over me. Different. It's different. Listen, this body, people think it's not hardly big enough to hold me, but it holds me. It's different when Jesus lives in your body. Perfect? No. Some people live, I'm sure, a lot straighter than I do. But they don't have any more they have no more of Jesus than I do, because I have the whole thing. And I got that when I was born again. Living right, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Sometimes we're waiting until we get to heaven to live godly. But God says we can do that in this present world if we're living by faith. So there's a living right, and then there's loving believers. Let me ask you a question. Do you love other people that say that they know Christ? Do you love them? You know, you read in 1 Corinthians, love is not easily provoked. And some of the foulest things that I've seen were between two people that say that they knew Jesus. Loving believers. John chapter 13 and verse number 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And you can love some pretty unsavory people if you know the Lord Jesus. Somebody said, "Well, I can love them, but I don't have to like them." And I don't know how you separate all that, but I know if you're saved, you love people. You love believers. And I can't understand how some people can love Jesus so much and never want to get together with God's people that he says they love, if they love him. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't calibrate. And then learning about Christ. I mentioned as we started the message tonight, how long has it been since you learned something about Jesus? Since you learned something about him, about his patience, or about his love, or about his care, or about how he motivates people to do things. And how long has it been since you learned something about him? And so we're learning about Jesus. In First John chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." And so as we're learning about Christ, one of the things he wants us to learn is if you love me, I'm the begetter, you have to love those that are begotten. It just doesn't calibrate. It doesn't make sense. And then we need to leave off sin. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Our faith comes from this book. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, it's amazing sometimes how when a verse is isolated, how it'll jump off the pages at you. And I was in a meeting one time, a church meeting, and a wise deacon. People were talking about faith. We need to have a faith this, or we need to have a faith that. And he said, "Listen, here's one verse that'll take care of your faith problem. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you need more faith, spend more time in the word of God. Spend more time in it, not running through it, but in it. Let God say to you what he wants to say to you when you're in the book. And all of a sudden, you'll find that your faith is beginning to grow. And that's a wonderful thing, because it's one of the evidences that you're saved." Let's pray.